Well, I'm delighted to be back at Fellowship Baptist Church tonight here in Shepherdsville, Indiana. And good to meet many of you this morning, and looking forward to getting to know you better this week and these coming days. As I mentioned this morning, we are from Duluth, Minnesota. I grew up in central Illinois. At least a good part of my growing up was there. I'm a native Minnesotan, as one of our old governors used to say. And but my wife came from, actually she was born in Minnesota, born in Duluth. And her parents came from northwestern Wisconsin. Her dad grew up on the Bad River Indian Reservation. It's in Ojibwe or Chippewa, that's how white men say it, Indian Reservation. And her mother grew up in a little hamlet called Ulu, Wisconsin. And Ulu was settled by Finnish immigrants. In fact, all around the Lake Superior Basin, there are Finlanders, or Finnish people. Some of them like to be called Finlanders. I don't know why. But anyway, so Pam's dad was an Indian, and her mother was a Finlander. So that makes Pam a Findian. And believe me, there's a lot of Findians in our area because there are a number of Indian reservations in the area and a lot of Finlanders in the area. But anyway, that is some of our heritage. Take your Bible this evening, if you will, please, and turn with me to Psalm chapter 18 and verse 30. Psalm chapter 18 and verse 30. We're going to read one verse tonight. Psalm chapter 18 and verse 30. There we read, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him." Our Father, this evening, as we look at this sweet verse, this sweet text in the book of Psalms tonight, our God, give us wisdom, grace, and understanding of Your word this evening. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 18, in my opinion, is one of the Mountain Peak books of the Psalm. You'll notice I have a book out there called The Majesty of the Psalms. And there's a picture of a mountain on it. Someone said, "What mountain is that?" I don't know. I had a commercial artist, a Christian artist, put that together. But there are Mountain Peak Psalms. It's like a range of mountains. Some of them are, it's all the Word of God. It's all inspired. It's all inerrant. It's all infallible. But some psalms, I think, are taller than the others. I think Psalm 18 would be a mountain peak psalm. It was penned by David in his senior years. And in fact, in verse 35, he said, well, anyway, verse is it? Verse 21, I've been, I can't even find the verse tonight here. But he said, "I have been young and now am I old, yet if I see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." David had lived a long life. And but in the text before us tonight, David reflects back, number one, on God's perfect way, number two, on God's proven word, and number three, on God's protective watch care. And all three are true to this day. And so, three thoughts here this evening. Number one, God's perfect way. His way is always perfect. And I would submit to you tonight that God's way of salvation is perfect. It is simple and it is complete. There are always some who are trying to add something onto salvation. And the Bible teaches very clearly it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Or by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, since lest any man should boast. God's way is perfect. Faith in the finished work of Christ. Trusting Him and Him alone. There is nothing complicated about God's perfect plan of salvation. It is simply turning to God, that's repentance, and trusting in Jesus Christ. Turn to Him and trust Him. Isn't that simple? There's nothing complicated about that. It's simple, but it's perfect. There are popular errors that run all across the country and all across the world. They certainly are in my town. I suspect they are in your town. One popular error is that salvation in some way or other is initiated by baptism. That baptism somehow washes away sin, or that in baptism one somehow becomes a Christian, or that a person receives Christ by being baptized. Folks, that's false. That's heresy. That's not God's perfect salvation. The Catholics teach that baptism is part of the bargain of getting saved. Most Protestants teach the same thing. In this part of the world, the Church of Christ teaches baptism is necessary for salvation. The Christian Church teaches the same thing. But folks, there is no baptism in salvation. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. As for God, His way is perfect. Another error. By the way, I remember once when we were building our church building years ago there in Duluth, that the neighbor from across the street came over to just see. He said, "You Baptists are like a bunch of beavers building this building here." But came over to talk to us, and so I started to witness to him and asked the man if he was saved. He said, "Oh, I don't have to worry about that. He went to the United Methodist Church there in Duluth." And he said, "Well, my pastor said you took care of that when you got baptized." Folks, that does not save a person. In our town, about 50% of the population is Lutheran, about 40% of the population is Catholic, and everything else, the other 10% is everything else. But the Catholics and Lutherans all teach that baptism is a part of getting saved. Like I say, that's the Church of Christ and the Christian Church and most of your Protestant churches. It's an error. Another popular error is that by being a good guy or a good gal is all that is necessary to be saved. I have no problem with people being nice and people being good. And I think we ought to, and we ought to as a good testimony, but it has nothing to do with getting saved. Up in Minnesota, they talk about being Minnesota nice. I don't know about Indiana nice. But in Minnesota, it's kind of a silly little slogan, being Minnesota nice up there. But if being a good person and doing good is all that's necessary, then Jesus did not have to die on the cross. God's way is perfect. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is grace on God's part. And grace, it's a wonderful topic you find in the Scriptures. And I think sometimes it's a word or a concept that's not easily understood or widely understood, but just think of the word of kindness. The grace of God is essentially the kindness of God. It's by God's kindness, it's by God's grace that we're saved. It's grace on His part, it's faith on our part. Simply trusting. We sang the hymn this morning, "Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. By grace are you saved through faith." And so, two of the greatest lies of the devil is that being baptized and being a good person is the way to get to heaven. And I'm sorry to say tonight that heaven, or hell I should say, is going to be populated by people who got baptized and were good people. Because salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the finished work of Christ. God's way of salvation is perfect. It's by turning to and trusting in Jesus Christ. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In John 1:12 we read, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And so God's way of salvation is perfect. There's nothing complex about it. It's not complicated. Most children can readily understand God's simple plan of salvation. Well, not only is God's way of salvation perfect, but I would suggest to you tonight and submit to you this evening that God's way of living is perfect. And after we've been saved, God's will is for godly living and righteous living and separated living. Being separated from the world. In Titus 2:12 we read that denying worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's God's way. And God's way is perfect. Folks, you will never go wrong to live God's way. And don't let anybody tell you that living godly is legalism. It's the grace of God that teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's not legalism. Incidentally, separation is scriptural. But I am sure there are people in this greater community that would call this church legalists. Because you have some standards of separation, you have some standards of righteousness, and some standards of dress and godly living. God's way is perfect. And as David looked back over approximately 70 years of living, he said, as for God, His way is perfect. God's way of life is perfect. Well, God's way of salvation is perfect. God's way of living is perfect. I would submit to you this evening that God's will for our lives is perfect. And young people here tonight, never be afraid of God's will. And I preached to you as a youth pastor for about 10 years and worked with Christian young people over the years. And sometimes Christian young people are afraid that if they submit to God's will, God will send me to be a missionary to Mozambique or Outer Mongolia or Lower Mongolia. God will send me to be a missionary to, I'm trying to think of that place in East of the Soviet Union, Tajikistan, or someplace. Well, folks, God probably isn't going to do that. But even if He does, you'll be the happiest that you'll ever be in the center of God's will. Amen. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we read, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that means find out, determine, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is perfect. God's will is acceptable. God's will is good for us. And you'll never be happier than being in the center of God's will. When I was in high school, I went to a large public high school in central Illinois, Pekin Community High School. When I was a student there, there was about 3,000 students in that high school. And I think it was our freshman year, maybe a sophomore, but I think freshman year, we were required to take a 9-week class or whatever it was, on vocation. Boy, that sounds exciting. And the whole idea was to acquaint high school freshmen on all the various professions and vocations and jobs and things that you could pursue in life. And we took some tests in that class to try and determine what would be something that we would be good at doing in life. And as I recall, when I took the test, the ministry was like a minus 10 in my score. That is the last thing that I ever wanted to do. And by the way, once I got into the ministry, and I'll come back to that, but once I got into the ministry, the last thing I ever wanted to do was to pastor a church in Minnesota. Because Minnesota is a tough place for independent Baptists, let me tell you. Especially in the People's Republic of Duluth, where we were at. And I never wanted to start a church. Well, guess what God did? He sent us to Duluth, Minnesota to start an independent Baptist church about 28 years ago. And you say, well, man, you didn't want to be in the ministry, you didn't want to start a church, and you didn't want to do it in Minnesota. You must be, it must have been a miserable life. No, I'd never be happier. I mean, there are things I wanted to do. I wanted to go into electrical engineering, but God directed me in a different direction. And He put me in the ministry. And I'd never be happier and content than doing what God has called me to do. And so, don't be afraid of God's will. His will is perfect. As for God, His way is perfect. His salvation is perfect. His way of living is perfect. His will is perfect. But number two this evening, and that is God's proven word. God's proven word. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. Now that word tried means tested or proven. And the idea is that if God's word has stood the test of time, books come and books go. We write books and we publish books, and books will be on the market for a few years and go out of print, and they pass into oblivion. And even some of our books we've let them go out of print, and they're no longer available. But God's word has stood forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, we read in Psalm 89 and verse 1. And it has stood the test of time. People attack it. People say, had a guy say to me here, I spoke in Wausau, Wisconsin last Saturday and Sunday, and a guy came up to me afterwards and said, the Bible has contradictions in it. I said, show me one. Show me one. Well, the Bible has mistakes in it. Show me one. And I went on to say, and I'm not bragging when I say this, but I told the men's meeting up there, I said, look, I have read this book 300 times, cover to cover, over the last 43 years. I have an earned doctorate in theology. I've been a pastor for almost 48 years, and I've yet to find a single mistake in the Word of God, or find a contradiction in the Word of God, or find an error in the Word of God. Incidentally, I'm talking about the King James Bible. The Bible has been attacked endlessly, but the Bible stands. Sometimes we sing the song, the Bible stands like a rock eternal through the raging storms of time. It stands. The Romans burned it. The popes burned it. William Tyndale was burned at the stake for the crime of printing the Bible, publishing the Bible in the English language. And incidentally, 85% of your King James Bible is based on the work of William Tyndale. The communists outlawed it. During the reign of the Soviet Union, of the communists there in Russia, it was illegal to own a Bible. It was especially illegal to print Bibles. And so, but they were believers. They were called the underground church, not that they lived underground or met underground as such, but they did it in hiding. They would meet in attics. They'd meet in basements. They'd meet out in the forest. And they were persecuted. But they knew they needed copies of Scripture. And so they sat down in the attic with an old-fashioned manual typewriter. How many of you kids have ever seen a manual typewriter? And a manual typewriter that had the neutral function to type mimeograph stencils. How many here tonight have ever used mimeograph? You've got to be at least as old as I am, you folks in the back there. And that's antique technology. I mean, that's archaic technology. But that's how churches used to print their bulletins. I can remember in our church back in Illinois, the church secretary. Our church in those days, we were not up to date. We didn't have an electric mimeograph machine. We had one. You had a crank. And you began by putting these filmy stencils into a typewriter, and the old-fashioned typewriters had black, red, and white dots, or a little lever there, and you put it on white, which meant there's no ink. And you type that stencil, and the typewriter key would strike the stencil and leave the impression of whatever letter. And of course, as you know, if you do any typing, you make typos, you make mistakes. And then you had to go back and correct that thing. And use mimeograph correction fluid. And you'd blow on it to get it to dry before you could re-strike the key over it. And when you corrected it, it never came out right. It always looked awful when you finally ran the thing off. And the mimeograph machine had a drum with black paste ink in it, kind of like axle grease. And it was crude, and it was messy, and it was slow. And you use a real crude paper because you had to have a real porous paper for that ink to work right on. And so it's kind of like, we think of recycled paper today. It's not very white. And and course and so forth, and they crank it out. And that's how we did church bulletins. Any other literature in the church, and later the church in Illinois really got upscale, and we got an electric mimeograph machine. But anyway, these Christians in the Soviet Union went up in an attic and they started pecking away on a manual typewriter on mimeograph stencils, and stencil, one stencil would do one page, page after page after page, in trying to reproduce books of the Bible. Because they wanted to have scripture there in the Soviet Union. And of course, the communists caught them, the KGB found them, and they were sent to the gulags in Siberia. But the Bible stands. Voltaire, the French revolutionary and agnostic atheistic philosopher, said the day is coming, this was back in early 1800, about the time of the American the War of 1812, and that era of history. And Voltaire said, the time is coming, the day is soon coming, when where the only place you'll find a Bible will be in a museum. Well, today, Voltaire's house publishes Bibles. Is a printing house for the French Bible Society. The Bible stands. The liberals have questioned it and denied it. The Supreme Court has kicked it out of the public schools. And by the way, that was back in 1963 when I was a junior, senior in high school that year. And the public schools have been going downhill ever since. And you can graph that when they took Bible reading and prayer out of the schools and watched the declension that began there. Charles Darwin denied it. Lenin laughed at it. They're all gone. And the Bible stands. The Bible stands. God has preserved his word. He has preserved his very words. The Bible has been assayed and found true. Every archaeological discovery in the Middle East has verified biblical history. Did you hear what I said? Every archaeological discovery, every archaeological find in the Middle East has verified biblical history. And the more they find, the more it's verified. I don't believe it because of the verification of archaeology. I believe it because it's the Word of God.
Right.
But it's nice to know that these things that are found out there are verified. The Dead Sea Scrolls that were found there after World War II in 1947-8 and into the early 1950s there in the cliffs above the Dead Sea, the lower Jordan Valley, there in the state of Israel. Not all of it was scripture, some of it was scripture, some of it was other documents. But the scripture that was found there has verified the Old Testament text. The Masoretic text, letter for letter, word for word, the Bible stands. God's word is proven. By the way, there are more copies of the Bible that have been printed over the course of history than any other book in history. In fact, there are more copies of the King James Bible that have been printed than any other book in history. That is a fact. God's word is proven. God's word is tested. God's word stands. In Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6, we read, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And I am told that, and I'm not a metallurgist, but I am told that silver ore is taken and it's placed in a crucible, and the bellows are applied to the fire underneath it, and the fire becomes intensely hot, and the ore is melted down into a molten state. And impurities rise to the surface. They're called slag. And the refiner takes a tool and draws off the slag. And then allows that what had been molten ore to cool back down to a solid state. And then it is reheated once again to a molten state, to a liquid state. And more impurities float to the surface. And the refiner draws off the slag and casts it aside. It's allowed to cool back down to a solid state once again, to metal. And yet then it's reheated again and to a molten state, to a liquid state, and more impurities float to the surface. and are drawn off. And that process has gone through seven times, and they believe that then they have pure silver. And the Word of God said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. We will not go into the history of the traditional text tonight or the King James Version, but it's interesting that in the time of from Erasmus up to the time of the King James translators, the traditional text went through at least seven periods of purification, of getting all the typos out of it and all the glitches out of it. And then in the lineage of the King James Bible, from Tyndale's version up to the King James Version, there were seven versions, the Tyndale Bible and the Coverdale Bible and the Tavener Bible and the Great Bible and the Geneva Bible and the Bishop's Bible and finally the King James Bible. As even in English, there went through a period of purification. The Bible stands. It changes lives to this day. And over the years, I've seen men and women whose lives have been dramatically changed by the Word of God. We have a couple in our church in Duluth right now. I could tell you about people that I saw get saved 30 or 40 years ago, but there's a couple in our church right now. Let me tell you about them. His name is Tyrone, and as the name might suggest, he's a black man. He is a convicted felon, gangbanger, has done a considerable part of his life has been spent in prison. But Tyrone got saved. His wife was kind of like my wife, half American Indian, and she is full of tattoos. I mean, tattoos all over, as is her husband. But Samantha got saved. And folks, I want to tell you something. When those folks got saved, they got saved. And they have grown in the Lord, and they're involved in the church, and they any way they can help, they're busy serving. She's learned to wear clothing to cover up her tattoos, and he wears long sleeve shirts and then covers up all his tattoos. And serving the Lord, Samantha, her name is Samantha Walker, is a relatively young Christian. She sends my wife a verse of scripture every day, not the other way around. Samantha sends my wife a Bible verse every day. I don't know if you get your phone turned off, but it might ding here, saying you just got a text from Samantha. They're excited, they're on fire, they're serving the Lord. They're homeschooling their children and serving the Lord in any way they can, out knocking on doors, going door to door. And why? Because the Word of God has changed their lives. And it changes lives to this day. Hitler's Mein Kampf has come and gone. Marx's Das Kapital has come and gone. Mao's Little Red Book, which most Americans today have never heard of, the quotations of Chairman Mao, who, by the way, published 1 billion copies of it. It's come and it's gone. In the modern world today, unless you live in China, nobody's ever heard of it. But the Bible stands. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, we read, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, that's interesting. It didn't say the law of the Lord was perfect. It says the law of the Lord is perfect. It was perfect when it was first inspired. And through the process of preservation which God has ordained, it remains perfect to this day. The English language manifestation of God's Word is the King James Bible to this day. The Bible is absolute truth. And Jesus said, thy word is truth. Therefore, as we touched on this morning, read it, memorize it, meditate upon it, and obey it. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. It's been tested. It has stood the test of time. But then number three tonight, number one, God's perfect way. Number two, God's proven word. Number three tonight, God's protective watch care. Now notice here at the end of verse 30. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. He is a buckler. You say, what in the world is a buckler? Well, I'll tell you what a buckler is. It's a shield. Now, we often think of a shield as a device that's kind of shaped something like this, when it comes down to a point, and that is a shield. And large shields like that, the heavy infantry in ancient times would carry them. But a buckler was a shield that was literally buckled on the forearm. It was round. Sometimes they were called a target. And when the soldier saw an incoming arrow, up instinctively went his arm, and there was the shield, the buckler, and it deflected the arrow. As he was in battle, and out of the corner of his eye, he saw an enemy soldier coming down with his sword, up would go the buckler to protect them. Now, notice here, it says, he is a buckler to all those that trust in him. God protects those who trust in him. You recall in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, that Paul said to take the shield of faith. But as we trust him, he becomes our buckler. He becomes our shield. God protects those who trust him. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Now, he is our shield first for salvation. As we come to him and we trust him and he saves us, he becomes our shield of salvation. But then as we start down the pathway of the Christian life, he becomes a shield, particularly as we're in the secret place of the Most High. We'll get into that in a later message this week. But now, if you've been saved any while, you know that once you got saved, everything didn't turn into peaches and cream and a primrose path, and everything was just easy street after that. Sometimes Christians think that. They get saved and think it's just going to be easy street. But there are problems in the Christian life, are there not? There come difficulties in the Christian life, whether it be temptation or discouragement or attack the devil. But he is a buckler to all those that trust in him. He protects. He protects. Therefore, trust him for guidance. Trust him for strength. Trust him for deliverance from trouble. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. And recall his promises. Psalm 91 and verse 1, we read, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And as we're in the center of his will, we're under his protective care. He takes care of. Psalm 84, verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. As we trust him, he becomes our shield. He becomes our buckler. In Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 17, for thus it is written, the just shall live by faith, from faith to faith. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. Saving faith to living by faith. We get saved by faith, then we need to learn to live by faith. And I have said over the years, it's easier to get saved by faith than it is to live by faith. We will trust our eternal salvation to our Lord and our Savior, and yet if there is more month than money, we get all shook up, don't we? And he's promised to meet our needs. He is a buckler, a shield to all them that trust in him. In Psalm 91:11, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. When we're in the center of God's will, when we're doing what God would have for us to do, we're doing as we ought and we are as we ought, we are a guardian angel riding herd on us and watching over us and taking care of us. We'll get into that here a little bit later on this week. But God's way is perfect. God's word is proven. And God protects those who trust in him. And so as David looked back over 70 years of his life, he said, as for God, his way is perfect. Let me tell you a little story. I preached a sermon at Bayview Baptist Church in East Peoria, Illinois, back in, I think it's probably March 6th of this year, sometime early in the month of March. And there was a man sitting in that church whom I knew, and I knew the circumstance, so it did not come to mind when I preached on this. But to make a long story short, this man's son-in-law had murdered this man's daughter. And now,
He, as the grandpa, was raising those grandchildren. By the way, those people were in full-time Christian service. You may have heard the story. The mother was dead, the father's in prison. Life is a sentence. And now, that grandfather and that grandmother are raising those three children that were left behind. And he came to me after the service. I knew the story, and I knew he was there, but I wasn't thinking about him. And he came to me after the service and said, "Brother Sorensen, as for God, his way is perfect." Wow, what a statement. And it was in the context of what had happened. And how now he was raising his grandchildren. As for God, his way is perfect. What faith. God's word is proven. God protects those who trust him. And so tonight, three wonderful promises in God's word. His way is perfect, his word is proven, and he protects those who trust in him. Let's trust him more and more. Father, thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you, dear Father, that your way is simple. Your way of salvation is simple. Your way of living is simple. Your will is perfect. Father, thank you that your word has stood the test of time over the centuries, over the ages. Thank you that you take care and protect your people. Father, as we draw this service to its conclusion this evening, our Father, accomplish your perfect will in each heart here this evening. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one is looking about. Maybe God has spoken to your heart tonight about a need in your life. I don't know all of you here, but maybe somebody here tonight is not saved. I don't know that. You can settle it tonight. But Christian tonight, are you living by faith? Young person tonight, are you running from God's will for your life? Are you in the secret place of the Most High, in the center of His will? As the pianist begins to play, if God is speaking to your heart tonight, why don't you slip to the aisle and slip down here and pray about it at the altar? Close to thy side.